2 weeks ago, we met Jacob. We simply read and studied where he was born a twin. He grew up liking to cook. He was a mama's boy. As we get into the second part of the book of Genesis, we're in chapter 28, there's 50 chapters in Genesis. As we get into the second part of the great book of Genesis, the book of beginnings and first things, it will simply begin to tell us how Israel came into existence and how God used Abraham and his offspring, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, his great-grandson Joseph. And so God uses Abraham, and then through Isaac, through Jacob, then that's where the Messiah will come. And so we'll be seeing that unveiled as we continue in chapter 28 today and go through God's end of the chapter. When we think of Jacob, for some reason it's very easy for us when we read about Jacob, this character, it's easy for us to identify with him. You see, if we just read about Abraham and we hear about his incredible faith that he had, took his son because God said, take him to Mount Moriah and offer a burnt sacrifice. He just didn't think about it, didn't pray about it, just did it. That's incredible faith. And so it could be a little hard for some of us to identify with Abraham because of the faith that he showed and proved in his life. If we had to identify with Joseph, then we'll be studying his life here in a few weeks. He not only had incredible faith, he had incredible character, Joseph. As a young boy, he had character that was second to none, being 17 years of age. When we think of men like Abraham and Joseph, then I'm speaking for myself, but some of you might could relate. I wonder if I could ever reach that level. Could we ever reach the level of the faith that Abraham had or the character that Joseph had? Joseph didn't just have one moment of great character. His life was full of character. And so as we go forward in the book of Genesis, these men are going to be unveiled to us and we're going to see it. But today we're going to talk about Jacob. And I say that about Abraham and about Isaac and about Joseph because I want us to understand that we're all different. They're different. We're different. And today, as we continue to study a little bit about Jacob, we will see that I can identify with him. And God uses, I'm thankful that he does, that God don't just use the Abrahams who have incredible, amazing faith, or the Josephs that have incredible, amazing character, even though God uses them. But he also uses a lot of Jacobs. And that's great music to my ears because we can relate to the Jacobs of the world. You see, Jacob is like me. He's very human. Jacob is like us down to earth. Jacob is like us. He simply is a sinner. But he's more than just a sinner, Jacob is. He struggles, and he schemes. And we're going to see that in the life of a man that God chose to use to get his son born on earth. So the first thing I want to talk about is I want to talk about Jacob's difficulty. Look at chapter 28, verse number 1. Chapter 28, verse number 1. Scripture says this. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, here it goes, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. From birth, Jacob and his family were filled with trouble and turmoil. Some of us can relate to that. We look at our families, we look at our our circle of families, our close immediate families, and we look at that sometimes and say, hey, we've had our share of troubles. We've had our share of turmoil. And so probably most of us can relate to that comment. So when I say that Jacob's easier for us to identify with, it's because right off the bat, with this family that God called, God used, God prepared, God planned, and God prospered in his work, that it was a life that wasn't easy. It was a life that was full of what? Turmoil and difficulty. As a matter of fact, it started young for Jacob. We saw it 2 weeks ago that Isaac was 40. He got married. He didn't have kids for 20 years. He prayed on behalf of his wife to be to get pregnant and to become unbarren. God heard and answered his prayer. And lo and behold, he didn't have one baby coming, had two coming, had twins. And lo and behold, it happened quick for Jacob, because Jacob, being born, grabbed, who's ever heard of that, grabbed the heel of his twin brother. He wasn't even yet birthed. He grabbed his twin brother's heel, being birthed. And then Jacob grows up, and that same character that took place to him to grab, he wanted to be first. He wanted to be born first. And that same DNA character that was in Jacob continued from the time before he was even birthed until he grew up and he stole his brother Esau's birthright. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Which also stole the blessing that belonged to Esau, being the oldest firstborn son in that culture. And we see here in chapter 28, verse 1, that Isaac the father blesses. He puts the blessing on Jacob. And scripture tells us that Esau is so mad that Jacob blesses his brother Jacob. That Esau vows, the twin brother, Esau vows that when our father Isaac dies, be on the lookout, I'm going to kill you. Turmoil, difficulty in Jacob's life. We know that Jacob's mother showed favoritism to one boy over the other. Now, I've just got to tell you, that's not hard to do. As a parent, it's not hard to show favoritism. It's not right, but humans, it's just easier to show favoritism sometimes to certain children, and you guys know that. Now, I've got two sisters. I've got a twin sister, older sister. And so me and my twin sister always thought that my mom showed favoritism to my older sister. We just thought that. Now, I don't really think that was true now that I've grown up. But as a kid, that's what I thought. And that my sister being a couple years older, and my mom really relied on her to do a lot to help us, help her, help us, and that kind of thing. And so I don't know. It just seemed like that's the way it was. So I think kids think that. But as a parent, you grow up, you have multiple children, and it is easier to like, not love, but maybe like one child over the other. But we see what favoritism does. And so we should never show favoritism, even though it's hard not to. In verse 46, we're talking about Esau, Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca. But in verse 46 in that same chapter, here's what it says. It says that she goes to her husband. So Rebecca goes to her husband. And in verse 46, she says, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. She's referring, Rebecca's talking to Isaac, her husband. And she's talking to him, referring to the two wives that Esau's married. And Esau married these women of Heth, according to verse 46. And so Rebecca's going to Isaac and saying, I'm concerned. She's talking to her husband about their children and their grandchildren, and she's simply referring to the two wives that Esau had simply married. And the Bible says that him marrying those two girls brought sorrow and grief to their family. So with that in mind, we come to our verse in chapter 28, verse 1. Let me read it again. It'll make a little more sense now. And Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, saying unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So now we understand where that verse came from. And why it's there is because of the experience, personal experience his family had with the twin brother, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, the firstborn Esau, marrying outside the line of what God said he should marry. And so what that tells us is that Esau married unsaved girls. Just bring it down to sprouting understanding this morning. And Esau married unsaved girls, girls from Canaan. And the daddy says in his blessing to Jacob, his son, thou shalt not take a wife from the Canaanites. So church family, let me just be clear. That's sound advice for 2024. Believers are to marry believers. Christians are to marry Christians. You can't marry someone and be unequally yoked. That's New Testament. Now, I'm speaking to our church family this morning, and the guy speaking to you has 47 plus years of experience in marriage. And I want you to know, after 47 plus years of marriage, it can be difficult. It can be hard. There can be problems. Now, I'm no expert in counseling, but I've done my share of premarital counseling with people that I've married. And when I marry some people, I require premarital counseling. So we meet together, we talk about it. And I've had more than one person say in our initial meeting, like, are you trying to talk us out of this? Because I'm telling them how hard marriage can be. A good marriage can be hard on a good day. We know that. I'm not picking on my wife. I'm not picking on me. I'm just simply letting you know that, we're realists today. And we understand that when two people marry, it's not. I'll never forget Brother Dale, my mentor. So at Haven Heights, they would have people come across the stage, and if it was their anniversary, they could just announce it to the church. So we have some couple up there, and the woman comes up. And if you ever have two people and they come up and the woman speaks, and you're like, listen, like, he should be speaking, but the woman will speak. She came across there in front of the whole church. Oh, we're celebrating 50 years, and we've never had a problem in 50 years. And she started to walk off, and Brother Dill got up there and said, wait, you hadn't had a problem in 50 years? And they go, no, not a problem in 50 years. He said, are you sure y'all's married? What's he saying? All he's saying is that, hey, along with marriage, the greatest thing you can do, the greatest institute that God's, his first institution was the home, marriage. What an amazing thing it is. Where would we be without our marriage partners? But just to let you know that Isaac's telling Jacob, hey, here's who you can't marry. You don't need more problems. You're going to have some problems anyway. You don't need more problems. And if you marry someone that's unsaved, your unsaved spouse, their father-in-law is the devil, because they worship false gods, or they worship no god. And that's what you're going to go against. So the Lord is pro-marriage. And what you need and what I need is, when you marry a partner, then you need to marry somebody that has common faith. The common denominator has to be the faith you both have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is pro-marriage. For those, and he's not for everybody marrying, but for those who do marry, Here's God's guidelines, not Brother Don's guidelines, not Spratton Baptist Church's guidelines, not Southern Baptist guidelines. But God's guidelines are these three things. When you get married, it has to be monogamous. That's a big word. It simply means no open marriage. No sharing your partner. No unequally yoking. That's with a believer with an unbeliever. And being faithful on both sides from both parties. Monogamous is one of the first most guidelines God has for marriage. Number two, not only a monogamous marriage, but a heterosexual marriage. That means a man with a woman. That means it's always you marry the opposite sex, not the gender, not the same gender. Monogamous, heterosexual. Last of all, maybe the most important, is permanent. Permanent. Get married until death do you part. Isaac says, Jacob, whatever you do, don't marry those girls from Canaan. Don't marry a Canaanite, is what Daddy Isaac is telling his son Jacob. He says their religious practices are not like ours. Their religious practices are an abomination. They're godless. They're immoral. They're pagan. And they're idol worshiping people. Don't marry that kind of girl. My mom and dad moved here to Fort Smith through Fort Chaffee. My dad was an MP in the Army for many years and got stationed at Fort Chaffee. While he was here, he got orders to go to Vietnam. My dad came back. My mom and dad had been married 10 to 13 years, somewhere like that at the time. And they had four children. We had lost a little brother when he was less than two. He's buried at the National Cemetery. So my mom and dad were fruitful. My mom and dad had a nice family. We simply were just a common family. My dad served with the military. So my dad goes off to Vietnam. He comes back and he brings a Vietnamese girl back with him. Now, I don't know what your mom would do, but my mom was not happy. But my dad explained it. My dad said, no, 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 Elaine, you don't understand. I was riding my motorcycle doing MP duty over in Vietnam in Saigon, and I wrecked my motorcycle, and I about lost my life, and this lady, this nurse shows up, and she nursed me back to health. And so I promised her I'd bring her to the country for doing that. Well, I don't know if you believe that, but my mom did not believe that. My mom did not accept that, but Maya was here. My mom and would put us, so they divorced, my mom and dad divorced. And my mom would put me and my twin sister on a bus here in Fort Smith, Jefferson Lines, Greyhound bus, whatever it is down there on 5th or 6th Street. They put us on a bus here, and then we'd be bused to wherever my dad was stationed. And so we'd take those bus rides as little kids, and they would give the notes to the driver of the bus and say, these are two kids, here's where they're going, watch them, keep your eye on them. And in those days, it was probably safer than it is on these days. That's what we did. And we'd meet my dad at the bus depot near Maya. My dad was 6'3", and Maya was about 5 foot. And we were kids. Me and Cheryl got married. I introduced her to Maya. We liked Maya. But as a kid, I'm going like, that's not right. But here's what's not right about it in Maya's, and it's just a personal experience on this day. Maya prayed to Buddha. She had Buddha statues there in the house. And she prayed to Buddha. Now, again, that's her right. But that's why Isaac said to Jacob, Jacob, you can't do that. Because they don't, they're you can't be unequally yoked. And so that's what's going on in Genesis chapter 28. And so he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3, go take thee a wife from your mother's brother and be fruitful and multiply. And so Jacob's leaving home here. We're talking about the story of Jacob. And in verse 10, Jacob is on the run. He's leaving mom and dad. He's simply going off to where his uncle lives. And it's the very first time in his life that he is separating from his mom and dad. And remember, he's a mama's boy. Remember, he's been sheltered. Remember, he has been shown favoritism by his mama. And he's leaving for the first time here in our verses to go and meet his mama's brother, which is his uncle. I guess you could call Jacob the Old Testament prodigal, because he's the New Testament schemer. He's already schemed his brother out of his birthright, and he schemed his dad on giving him the blessing by counterfeiting his arms to feel like they're hairy, and you know the story. So Jacob's got all the answers. He's a young boy leaving home, but you know, just like many people do, they leave and they say, I'll just show you, I'll do my own thing, I've got this thing figured out. That's Jacob. That's why I said we can identify with Jacob, because we understand that. That might have been part of your gene. You might have had that gene. I might have had that gene. I'm just going to make it on my own. And I don't need nobody to tell me what to do or how to do it. Jacob's there. That's what Jacob's doing. Now he's got a little shove from his father to simply go to your uncle's. But boy, he's taking it all in. He knows it all. In verse 11, the Bible says Jacob's out there headed from point A to point B. And the Bible says that he lighted upon a certain place. And he tarried there all night because the sun had set. So he's been traveling all day going from point A to point B, going to see his uncle and try to live there. And the sun goes down, the sun sets. Old Jacob finds a place to sleep for the night. He has nothing with him. Verse 11 says that because the sun was set, that he took some stones, verse 11, and used them for pillows. Think about that. We don't know how old Jacob was, but he's headed from point A to point B. And he's going to see his uncle. He's going to try to find a wife, one of his daughters. And we'll see that next week, by the way. But he's going to camp out for the night, no place to go. And what does he do? He goes and he finds a place where he can just sack out for the night, go to sleep for the night, rest for the night. And he just gets a couple of rocks to use for his pillows. I don't know about you, but I would think anybody's going to use stones for pillows. It's not going to be an easy sleep night. It's not going to be a great night's sleep, but it's going to be a hard, long night. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. You've heard the old saying, you've made your bed, now you can lie in it. You've made your bed, just deal with it. You've made your bed, now you can sleep in it. Well, that's Jacob. Jacob deceived his own father. Jacob steals his own brother's birthright. And here he is. He places his head on rocks, on stones, to use his pillow and goes to sleep. That's Jacob's difficulty. You see, his life's pretty difficult. The second thing we get to is Jacob's dream. Look at verse 12. Chapter 28, verse 12, he's sleeping, and he dreamed. Verse 12, and he dreamed. Now, Jacob's going to have a dream there. Look what it says there. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it. A lot of things. There's a lot of myths. There's a lot of things and facts about dreams. I don't know if you're a dreamer. I don't know if you dream a lot or none. But the experts tell us that normally people that dream, they dream normally about people they know. The experts tell us that people that dream can dream they can dream 4 to 7 different dreams a night. said animals can dream. Ecclesiastes says this in chapter 5, verse 7. It warns against placing too much hope in one's dreams. People might dream something. They say, hey, I'm going to win the lottery. They dreamed about it. And Ecclesiastes kind of settles it down and says, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't get too excited. Don't put much stock in dreams. But we all understand dreaming. Jacob's on the run. There he is between point A and point B, going to see his uncle, and he sleeps for the night, and lo and behold, and uses rocks, stones for pillows, and he's dreaming a dream. He sees a ladder that reaches all the way from earth to heaven. In the Old Testament, God speaks about, sometimes he spoke to people in dreams. And what Jacob dreamed is that he saw a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus was the ladder. Jesus is the one that connects us to heaven. It's symbolic. Jesus is the one who brings heaven down to earth. And he makes it, Jesus is the one that makes it possible for us to go from earth to heaven. So now we can kind of see where the ladder comes in. It's Jesus. So Jacob's just having this dream. He sees this ladder. Angels are sitting all around the throne. But what it talks about is this. You see, when Jesus was born, he brought heaven down to earth. When Jesus was baptized, heaven touched earth. When Jesus was transfigured, heaven touched earth. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, heaven touched earth. Jesus is heaven. Jesus came from heaven, was born, baptized, was transfigured, was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And also when he died, there was a portion that simply said he was heaven, he brought to earth, so people on earth could go to heaven. And you got to climb that ladder he's dreaming about, and the ladder is none other than Jesus. See, the interpretation of Jacob's dream is Jesus is the link between God and man. We've always known that. Between deity and humanity, we have a link. We have a connection. We have a ladder, if you say. So God gives Jacob in this dream a couple of things. Number one, he gives him a national promise in this dream. In verse 14, look what it says. So he's dreaming this dream in verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. In this dream, God has given him a national promise. Because through Jacob, the coming Messiah will arrive. Now, we love Israel. We love our Jewish friends over the Middle East. And the reason we love them is because God loved them. God chose them. God tells us to love them. God tells us to support them. But we love them because it was Israel, God's chosen land, his chosen nation, that gave us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the second part of Genesis. We're going to see how Israel unfolds, how it came into existence. And we're starting to see that as we go through these chapters. So there's a national response that his seed is going to bless the families of the earth. But not only is there a national promise given in this dream, but there's a personal promise given in this dream. In verse 15, and behold, I am with thee. In verse 15, behold, I will keep thee. The personal promise. God's telling Jacob that you're going to be a blessing to families across the world. Because through you, the Messiah's coming. And then he says, man, I'm with thee. I will keep thee. In verse 15, he goes on to say, I will bring you again into this land. Telling Jacob that. So we have divine protection. I'm with thee. I will keep thee. We have divine providence. I will bring you back into this land. And so Jacob's dreaming this dream. And Jacob will be all over the place, lots of moving, lots of experiences. And we see his life in the next couple of weeks as well as today. He's going to be all kind of places. But God said, I'm going to bring you back to this land. I will not leave thee until I've done what I've promised, God's telling you. Philippians 1:6 gives us the same assurance. He who has begun a good work in you, that's me and you, will perform until the day of Christ. If God started a work in you when you got saved, he's not through with you yet. If God started a work in me, he's not through with us yet. He will see us through the end. He will simply see us until the day of Christ. Hey, Jesus has big plans for you. Jesus has a big purpose for you. Jesus had plans and purposes for me. Hey, he's never going to give up. He never quits. He never lets up. And that's what he's promising Jacob. Until I accomplish my plan, he gives these promises in this dream. It kind of reminds me of Hebrews 13:5 in the New Testament, which is the 2024 version of what was said back here in that dream there at Bethel. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a verse that you and I can take to our grave. We can just have that as our favorite verse and until the rest of our lives, because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what he's promising Jacob in this dream. Jacob's difficult. Turmoil, trouble. Jacob's dream, where he sees the ladder representing Jesus, the link between earth and heaven. And then all these promises that he got in his dream. Thirdly, real quick, and we finish Jacob's dedication. Look at verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob went to sleep one way, he woke up another way. He has a new outlook. It's a new day for Jacob. He's a new man. In verse 18, Jacob takes the rock pillow. And the Bible says he pours oil, he anoints the rock. He pours oil on the rocks that he used for pillows. Now, let me tell you what that means. Anointing in Scripture always symbolizes something or someone to the fact that I'm anointing this because it belongs to God. That's what anointing means in Scripture. Anointing people, he was anointing a rock, but there's people in the Scripture that was anointed with oil. Anointing people with oil prepares them for divine use. Anointing objects prepares that object for use in worship. Okay, so there's a little lesson there in anointing. Jacob acknowledges this place where he went to sleep and had that dream. He acknowledges this place is holy. God has been here. It's set apart for God's purpose. In recognition of this, Jacob names the place in verse 19. He names this very spot Bethel. And then Jacob vows a vow. A vow is a sacred promise that a person makes unto the Lord. We have vows at marriages. What do we do? Those vows are made in a public ceremony. Family's there, friends there, but you're making that vow to your partner, to the Lord. We vow. And so Jacob is vowing to the Lord here. The Bible says about vows, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. You're going to vow. It's important. We need to understand it's a sacred promise to the Lord. You make it, you better keep it. He says it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. You see, there's many people that promise God, oh, Lord, if you'll get me through this. Oh, Lord, if you'll get my kids through this. Oh, Lord, if you'll get me through this crisis, then I will serve you. You can count on me. I will be there. I will be. Don't make the promise, the vow. It's better not to make it than it is to make it and not keep it. That's what we're teaching here. So Jacob vows a vow. Now remember, don't forget it. I got to remind you this. Remember, scheming is still in Jacob's DNA. Now he's a new man. He's been saved. He's met the Lord. He's making these vows. He's anointing these stones. He's named this place Bethel. All good things. God said, I promise you, Jacob, I am with thee. I promise you, Jacob, I will keep thee. Yet in verse 20, this new man, Jacob says, if God will be with me, if God will keep me, if God will provide bread for me, Jacob all of a sudden is now bargaining with God. Friends, I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, Sprouting Baptist Church, we shortchange ourselves if and when we try to bargain with God. That's what he's doing. I'm just here to tell you that we serve a God that always gives far more than we bargain for, always gives more than we deserve. Just trust him and with faith. But old Jacob, the scheme, that's why we can identify. Jacob said, Lord, look at verse 21. Lord, if you'll just do what you promised, then you can be my God. Like he's trying to bargain with God. Jacob is a Bible character that's easy for us to identify with. My question as we close, have you promised the Lord something? You haven't fulfilled. Jacob's difficulty, Jacob's dream, Jacob's dedication. Jacob still got more scheming in him, and we will see it as we continue Jacob's story next Sunday, as he attends what I'm going to call the University of Hard Knocks. He thinks he's got it figured out. He thinks he's his own man. He thinks he can call his own shot. We're going to see it next week as God's still in control. We're going to use him. Have you dedicated your life to something? Have you rededicated your life to the Lord? And God's still waiting. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jacob, Lord, that we can relate to. We think he's so human. He's so down to earth. He's so much like us. Father, we're thankful that you use people like that. We're thankful from the Bible we can see you use those exact people. You chose to use him. Father, you can use us. So I pray, Father, you put in our hearts what you have for us. Let us be busy about the work, whatever it is. About the service, whatever it is. About the volunteer, whatever it is. We can serve you and all of you. We pray if someone's here today and the message is spoken to their heart and they need someone to pray with them, they need to make a decision for Christ, they need to rededicate their life, they need to make a new commitment to the Lord. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would put that in their life, their heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us in our invitation. As he sings, if you want to sing with him, you can. If we can help you any way, you come.
I follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
No turning back. Anybody? God speaking to your own heart there.
He's
coming on the head. Want you to do something.
No turning back.
Hey, church, look at me real quick. I love you. Thank you for your attention every Sunday morning. My privilege and honor to be here, serve you, and hopefully educate us as we look at Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to the degree that we can. I want the best for you because God wants the best for you. I want the best for Spradlin Baptist Church because God wants the best for Spradlin Baptist Church. So if God lays something on your heart that you can do, you want to do, hey, let us know. Because that will fulfill a purpose that God has for you that no one else can do. Let me pray for us. 5 minutes after we say amen, we'll have our business meeting. Give us 5 minutes for the business meeting and you can be out of here. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the stories of these great Bible characters like Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. And Father, we pray that Holy Spirit of God, as I've done my best to speak to the human ears of men, women, and young people, I've done the best I can. That sweet Holy Spirit, you speak to hearts. Something I can't do. And I pray, Father, Holy Spirit of God, you can just speak to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you can use them. Let them know that they can fulfill a purpose in your kingdom. Father, for that, we'll thank you. I pray you bless the rest of the day for everybody here. We pray, Father, that if the storm ice comes in tomorrow, that you keep us safe, give us wisdom and discernment on what to do and where to go and when to get out and those sort of things. We just pray, Father, you bless. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the sweet spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.